singing. And I wish I'd heard some of that preaching. I tell you, I've heard, I guess it's been good. Amen. My daddy always talked about cutting a bee tree. I don't know. And that's good. But this is a good day now. Today's your pastor's birthday. 23 or something like that. Birthday. Amen. I think that's good. Y'all sing happy birthday? I can't sing a lick. Cannot sing a lick. You can sing. I just, you boys can sing. Let's start. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. What did you give it? I'll do it again. That's a blessing. 6 years. Today's the 6th year anniversary here as pastor. He's here before that, but this is 6 years. See, I grew up in Marine Heights. I was born. I said bored and still working on getting raised there. But anyway, I was there a long time before I was pastor. And Travis John, Pastor Burke, was here a long time before he was pastor. That's where I was at Marine Heights. That you can be the preacher's son. You can be the assistant pastor. You can be associate pastor. And you can be co-pastor. And all that changes is the sign on the door. That's all. Nothing else changes. But the second you become pastor, it's all your fault. And everything changes immediately. So I've been down that road. But 6 years. That's according to my calculator, that's at 72 months, 312 weeks. Getting close to 1,000 sermons, if he hasn't already, with special services, probably gone over 1,000 sermons already. It's tough. Come up with 1,000 new, creative, exciting, vibrant sermons. You try it sometime. See the best stories he's got. You've all heard them. I mean, you could be on an airplane and save the president from an assassin, but you'd have the greatest story in the world. But what you tell it, you've told it. I mean, nobody wants to hear it every week. And I'm telling you, you try it sometime. I mean, you know, I mean, always it's. You know, the whole truth is that Bob Hope or whoever, you know, it's Bing Crosby, or you can tell how old I am, but you couldn't get folks to come and hear them 3 times a week for years. But you know, little preachers like me, or even preachers like your pastor or others, good folks come 2 and 3 times a week for years and years. Now, why is that? Because it's really not the man, it's the God that the man preaches. It's the Word of God. And isn't that wonderful? You know, we have a resource that the sufficiency is not of ourselves. But yet we do give honor to whom honor is due. 1,000 sermons, that's good. That's about 4,000 songs. That's a whole lot of preacher, I need to talk to you after church. I'll wake up and look at me. You know, that's never good. Preacher, I need to talk to you. You know, so all through the, what in the world does he want now? You know, that's a whole lot of budgets. That's a whole lot of everything. I'm glad to hear you've done something for him. I didn't know that till I got here. Love your preacher. Love his family. Always be for him. My dad always told me, he said, you want the church to be for you. If you're wrong, you want them to be for you to be right. If you're right, you just want it to be for you. But always before your preacher. He never claimed to be perfect, but always before him. Amen. Have a tender regard for his family. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know if it's gossip. I don't know if it's inside information. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to tell it. And I really mean this. I've been around your pastor all of his life, and I will tell you something. Your pastor and his family love you all. They love you. They really do. They love you. I want you to always remember that. They love you. When you're out eating, when you're talking with them on the phone, and even, you know, when maybe there's a challenge ahead or something, they never talk disparagingly, they never talk down, they never, all I ever get is they love you. And I love them back. I believe you do. I'm not fussing at you. I believe you do. I'm just thanking you for that. That's what I'm doing. Thank you for that. And don't ever let the devil take that away from you. The devil will take that away. Boy, he's good at busting places up and things, and the devil knows that's a good way to do it. So don't ever let the devil take that away from him or from you all. You need that. And that's a bond. Average stay of a preacher and of a Baptist, I don't know who does these studies. Average stay is about 18 months. Do you know that? 18 months. Now I know God leads people, you know, down the road. I believe that. God ever leads me and Diana to leave, we're going to pack up and leave. So far he hasn't. And I believe God does that. But you'll never convince me that God's leading the average to be 18 months. You'll never convince me of that. And I thank God for somebody that'll come and stay by the stuff, you know, and nothing. A hireling runs when the wolf comes. But the good shepherd stays because he gives his life for the sheep. And thank God for a man that's not a hireling. Okay, now take your Bible, but it's an honor to be here tonight. I mean that. I look at this as a real special occasion. I kind of wish I'd have got to preach first. It sounds like a tough act to follow from what I'm hearing. So maybe ever, but I'll try to say something that maybe could be a blessing. But I'm thankful for the good preaching you've had and a good month. That's wonderful. We did three Thursday nights this month and had some men come in. It is a blessing. I like these special services. They're good for. I enjoy them. I really did. I sounds like they've been a blessing to you all. And I pray I don't mess it up here at the goal line, okay? But anyway, Psalm 2, I just want to read one verse, and we will preach a little while and we'll go home. But the book of Psalms, chapter number 2, and I want to read one, just one verse, Psalm, first verse, and they're in the second Psalm, okay? Psalm 2, and verse number 1. Psalms 2 and verse number 1. The psalmist said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Why do the heathen rage? Let's talk about that tonight for a little while, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this special evening. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel that sounds out from this place. Here and Lord, this community, and then Lord, through missions and Lord, other means, Lord, out and even across the world. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the good preaching, the reports we've heard. And Lord, I thank you for the good singing tonight. And then, Lord, the privilege of being in your house on this special occasion. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, these next few moments. And Lord, I'd rather close my Bible and go home now than do any damage or hurt or say something wrong or in the flesh. But Lord, I know all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One would come down. Lord, I pray that He would meet with us. And Lord, that would take the truth of the Word of God and, Lord, apply it to each of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. We thank you that we hold in our very hand the inspired, preserved Word of God. And Lord, I pray now we would be hearers, Lord, and we'd listen. And Lord, remind us we're held accountable not only for what we Lord, hear, but what we would have heard if we'd have been listening. So, Lord, help us to listen. But then, Lord, I pray we go beyond that and then be doers also. Lord, in the days that lie ahead, in Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist said, "Why do the heathen rage?" The Bible speaks much about heathens. It talks a lot about them. Malachi 1:11, "My name shall be great among the heathen." Galatians 1:16, the great apostle Paul said that I might preach him among the heathen. He wanted to go and preach Christ among the heathen. Jeremiah 10:2, great verse, "Learn not the way of the heathen." God's people can learn bad lessons from the heathen if we're not careful. I believe music and other things, we need to be very, very careful. We learn the way of the heathen. We say that we talk about sending missionaries to the heathen. 147 times I count in the Bible where God talks about heathens. Dictionary gives a definition. It said a person who does not believe in the God of the Bible, not a Christian or Jew, people who are heathen, irreligious, and unenlightened. So the dictionary calls heathen people who do not believe in the God of the Bible. We've got a dear man in our church. Your pastor knows him, Urshel Murphy. And he said something one day I've never forgot. He said, there's heathens at Kmart. We used to think about heathens as being in Borneo or New Guinea or somewhere, you know, way over somewhere. But that's not the definition that the Bible gives. This is who heathens are. Our missionaries, speaking of our own land here, over the years, I'm 55, and many, many times I've seen missionaries go and come back and try to get a little rest, and normal's around 4 years. I know that varies with different fields. But through my life, I've heard missionaries who go away and then come back 4 years later. They're almost shocked at what they see right here where we're living. And sometimes they notice changes that we who live here every day kind of sneaks up on us. And they come back and say, wow, you know, what in the world? And what it is that, folks, we're seeing a lot of change in America, and so very little of it is good. How do we describe a heathen? I'm old enough to remember the old training union. How many of y'all remember training union? What? We're old boogers, aren't we? Anyway, all right. Training union. That was way back in the dark ages when it wasn't unusual for a church to have Sunday night church at 7 and they have training union at 6. And different denominations had that, groups, associations. But that was the old Baptist training. You know, they teach you how to be a teacher and all those things. Now, back when I was a little boy in training union, one of our little books that we had gave us how do we describe the heathen. And I dug that up and found it. And I this is the way that when I was a little boy that heathens were described to us. Number one, they wear little or no clothes. Number two, they pierce their flesh and even wear rings in their noses and lips. Number three, they streak their faces with paint and weird markings. Number four, they dance and gyrate in obscene fashion. Number five, they drink concoctions that make them tipsy and irrational. Number six, they make vulgar movements and gestures. Number seven, they utter profane and angry speech. Number eight, they beat on drums and make horrible noises. Number nine, they treat human life lightly and are frequently violent. Number ten, they are sexually loose and promiscuous. Number 11, they worship strange gods and idols. And number 12, they sacrifice their children to devils. Are you hearing the same thing I'm hearing? It talks about the heathen. Leviticus 2:26, God told His children how to live and said if they didn't live right that He would scatter them among the heathens. There are many passages in the Bible where God talks about heathens, and I'm not going to bog down there, but you go and study it. But let me back up just for a minute. If we take that little list of how heathens were described to at least people my age when we were boys, then are we really being fair if we somehow or another don't use that same rule against our own society? And now you just back up a minute. Number one, they wear little or no clothes. The maniac of Gadara, one of the main things about him, he was naked. He ran around, he didn't wear any clothes. Folks, the Bible still teaches old-fashioned modesty. I don't care how hot it is, keep your clothes on. I mean, good night, Irene, amen? Wear your clothes. Wear your clothes on vacation when you go to Florida. Wear your clothes when you're in the Holiday Inn and it's late at night and you think nobody's going to see you and you want to run down and jump in the pool, you know. Well, wear your clothes, amen? Keep your clothes. Modest apparel. You say, oh, preacher, it is hot. Did you ever notice in the desert how they dress? Now, wouldn't you think that that would be the experts at how to stay cool in hot weather? You ever notice how they dress? They're covered up from the top of their head to the bottom of their toes. They just sort of peek out their little eyeballs, right? And, you know, and it's real loose. And they just kind of, you know, and you ask anybody, that's the coolest way is to wear light-colored, long and loose clothing. When the Bible says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, that Greek word stole, you know what a good definition of that is? Long and loose. Long and loose. I'm just saying that we ought to wear clothes. That I've never seen such a time. People don't want to wear clothes. You say, why don't you preach on something biblical? That is biblical. Old-fashioned modesty. It'll destroy your testimony. That I was at the grocery store the other day. I want to tell you something, folks. There's more loin and thigh and rump running around in the aisles than there is back in the meat department. Now, that's the truth if I ever told it. You know, I never saw the meat in all of my life. And you can't walk through the mall without being in your tree. They used to say, turn your head. It don't do much good. I mean, it's all over the place. I mean, you just want to go. Wear clothes. Exodus 28, Leviticus 18, Isaiah 47. Heathen run naked, but Christians ought to put some clothes on. That's good preaching, whether you recognize it or not. Number two, they pierce their flesh. I have never seen such a time when everybody wants to get a big old ice pick and run it through something on them and hang a piece of hardware on themselves. Have you? We got a big old ring. I went to McDonald's the other day to get a cup of coffee. This girl had 17 earrings in one ear. I mean, it looked like... You know, they put them in their nose, you know, and all of that. Here they go. That, piercing their flesh. That, I don't know. I've seen time. Big thing now is ball bearings. You ever see kids put ball bearings like under, and they get a big one, then a little bit small, a little bit small, a little bit small, and it's reptilian. There are people now that are having surgically, they're splitting their tongues. They stick their tongue out and it looks like a snake when they stick it out. You know the prophets of Baal, when Elijah, when they were calling on their God to answer by fire, the Bible says they cut themselves after their manner. One of the plagues of young people today is cutting. They will literally take a knife and cut themselves, and people argue about what it is, and some people say they're just so distraught that they create a problem they can deal with. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. The maniac in Gadara cut himself. Folks, that's demonic. That really is. It is. I'm not saying every woman that's got pierced ears is demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there's something devilish and demonic about splitting your tongue and putting ball bearings under your skin and piercing everything that you can find to pierce on you. Folks, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It is. And being right with God has something to do with honoring that. Amen? It does. And I'm saying they did it. Number three, they paint their faces with weird markings. Ever see these rock stars? Wait, scare statue. I never saw the beat. What makes somebody do that? They're imitating the very demons of hell. No missionary has ever gone in the most obscure or deepest jungles of the world. Nobody has ever seen anything more grotesque or more ungodly than the way rock musicians will paint their faces, and many so-called Christian kids will go and pay money and stand in the crowd and do what they do and cheer for them doing that. Folks, you listen to me. You won't find that in the Word of God. That's not Christ-like. That's hedonism. It is. God deliver us from that. And parents, I love every one of you. You say, you don't even know me. I know some of y'all probably ease your love since I don't know you. I don't know. I don't know all of you, but you listen to me. With all the love in my heart, if you let your kids go to those rock concerts and you got that nonsense hanging on their bedroom walls and they've got those CDs in their bedroom, with all the love in my heart, you are brain dead. You are. You are brain dead. You are a half a bunch of fries short of a happy meal, and the elevator's not going up and the wheel is turning, but the hamster's dead. I am telling you. You need to get right with God and go home and have a house cleaning and just say it's going to be different now on. That's not Christ-like. That's heathenism. You say, preacher, I don't think it's all that bad. Go to Walmart and look at the CD covers, and then you try to argue with me that that's what a Christian ought to be feeding themselves upon. And you're going to lose that argument. I mean, if you got a Holy Spirit of God in your heart, He will tell you this just is not right. It's not right. That they dance and gyrate in obscene fashion. You ever heard of the thing called freak dancing? You used to have the minuets, you know, and then the ballroom, you know. You say, preacher, what are you against? I'm against the hokey pokey. You say, why? That just seems to work for me. I just am. But I heard a preacher say one time, you say, well, if you just, you know, classical music and you hold a woman's hand way out here and you just kind of walk along, you know, and maybe that's not all that bad at my uncle's wedding or whatever. You know, I heard a guy say one time, if this is right and stepping off of it is wrong, you don't want to live right here. You know why? Because one of these days, you're going to make a decision, and it's not going to be exactly right, and you've been living too close to the line, you're going to find yourself where you never wanted to be. But now, if you'd be against the hokey-pokey, and you'd be a good old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing, independent King James Baptist, you against everything like I am, and you try to live way back here, then maybe you make a decision that's not the best one, and you're going to end up here. But bless God, I'm not laying down there on the floor. And there's something wrong with a Christian that just wants to get as close to the world as he can possibly live and put his toes over the edge and be just as worldly as he possibly can be without the preacher being too mad at him. Why would we want to live there? Doesn't it make me? That's like, how little do I have to love my wife? How bad of a parent can I be and it be all right? How poor of a steward can I be and God not be mad at me? Why would we want to ask questions like that? What's wrong with, how can I be the best husband I can be? How can I be the most sold out Christian that I can be? How can I be the best steward that I can be? I tell you, it's not with your toes over the line, it's way back here somewhere. Now folks, this is a mixed crowd and we have precious children here and I'm going to tread very, very tenderly here, but you listen to me. Most of the modern dance imitates the act of marriage. It does. And that's the mindset of it, and that's the list, it elicits thoughts, and it promotes lust, and I'm old fashioned, but I tell you what, if I've been preaching for going on 4 decades, I've been in this a long time, and I am yet to see a praying knee and a dancing foot on the same leg. I have never found that in my life. And you listen to me, you're looking at an old boy that my daddy wrote a note of why I wasn't going to do the hokey pokey when I was in kindergarten and made the kindergarten teacher mad. Well. And I'm the kid that was sitting over on the steps while everybody else was learning dance in gym. You know, stupid little thing like a hokey pokey and all that. Well, I survived. And God knows I'm not perfect. And the Lord knows I'm not trying to claim that at all. But I will tell you something. I am trying to serve God today. And Diana and I have raised children that are serving God today. And I think God's using me a little bit today. And the Bible speaks about those who are sinful concerning evil. And I just really enjoy being real stupid about a whole lot that's out there in the world. And I won't look at you. I wouldn't trade nothing for my journey now. And I look back and I don't have a single regret for where my parents said, you're not going to do that. You're going to be different. And I don't regret one time we ever told our children that. And I wouldn't take that. I'm just telling you something, folks. We need to live back there and not on the edge. Amen. You say, well, you're going to upset some people. You just now figured that out. You just now, that big dog on you did. It don't matter who you upset, you just please God. You say, well, I still think you're wrong. Well, whatever. So you're going to paddle your canoe and I'm going to paddle mine and I'm going to leave here in a minute. You're going to go home and say, I think that guy's a nut. But again, study the lives of missionaries. Study the lives of people that have been used greatly of God. Look at people that have raised godly children. And you examine their lives. You don't find the rock music and the dancing and the tattoos and the piercings and the dance halls and the gambling. You don't find that. You find just the opposite. And you find people that were happy in that and loved the Lord and found the joy of God in serving there and realized this is what I want. This isn't a punishment to live like this. It's a privilege to live like this. And I don't want to live over there like that. I just want to serve God every day of my life and be right when He comes for me. What's wrong with that? We really believe what we say we believe, then why are we trying to nudge over toward the world all the time? They drink concoctions to make them tipsy. I'm against booze. I'm against wine is the malt, but strong drink is raging. Whosoever sees thereby is not wise. Young people, really, listen to me. Don't. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. You know, you had a football game and a bunch of people go over to somebody's house and you didn't know and all of a sudden the beer comes out. You call your mom, you call your dad. Get out of there. Get out of there. I have a notion there's deacons and Sunday school teachers and the pastor of this church. If you couldn't get hold of your mom and dad, you call them. I'll tell you something. They'd come to the house, they'd load you up and take you home. They would. You get out in the car and you're horsing around, you know, just having fun and all of a sudden some guy pulls out under the seat a six pack and it gets passed out. Guys, get out of that car. Get out of there. Don't stay in there. Folks, I have preached too many funerals. I've been to too many hospital rooms. I've tried to help guys that have gotten so much trouble on one night where they made too many bad decisions. You listen to me. Stay away from it. Flee from it. Number six, they make vulgar movements and gestures. You ever drive on I-75 lately? Heathens act like that. You know, as a little kid, you never saw nothing like that. People didn't act that way. Why not? People had more, lost people had more decency than to act. Road rage and obscene gestures and all that. Folks, it wasn't like that when I was a kid. And if it keeps going in that direction, what's going to happen to, what are these little kids going to face when they get our age? What's it going to be like? Somebody's going to say, no, not me, not mine. We're going to take a stand. They utter profane and angry speech. Rap music. Rap music, number one, it's vulgar. I'll tell you something else, it's racist. It's racist. And it hates people because of the color of their skin. A whole lot of it hates white people because of the color of their, much of that. Now, I'm not trying to get ugly here, and I'm not trying to open up a wound, but I'm going to tell you something, it's wrong. It's just as wrong as it can be. They beat on drums and make horrible noise. Again, rock music, but I want to tell you something. A lot of that's coming into our churches. I went to a church the other day. Oh, it's been back a while now. I walked in the door. God is my witness. My wife will tell you this is true. I walked in the door and they had a little counter sitting there. I was there for a wedding. It was this folks getting married and we knew them and so they want us to come. So we go to the wedding. And I walked in the back door and there was a counter and they had this great big goldfish bowl there. And I looked inside because I sometimes run a chainsaw, you know, and all that. And you guys know, them little foam earplugs. That bowl was full of earplugs. And it was a little small auditorium, you know, much smaller than your auditorium. And I got to look at it up here on the set, the great big speakers. That's about this tall, about that one. And all of a sudden it hit me. Oh! Church Law and Tax Report. Richard Hammer over in Indiana. You read that? The next article came out and churches is getting sued because visitors are coming and the music is so loud that it's hurting their ears, and then they go call a lawyer, and they sue the church because their hearing got damaged in the church. And so the lawyers is telling all the churches, you put you some earplugs in the back, and then if somebody comes in, if they don't use the earplugs, then you offer protection, and it'll protect you from getting sued. I got another idea. Rock of ages cleft for me, and there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins of the old rugged cross, and giving back to some good songs. What's wrong with just singing godly song and spirit filled that moves in our hearts and getting back to the music that's lasted 400 years, but somehow or another most Christians have said it's worn out in the last 20. If it's lasted 400 years, it's good until the rapture. I can promise you there's nothing wrong with the old hymn, but just ought to sing it again. Well, I like the new stuff. I'm not saying contemporary is wrong in the sense that if it was just written, I guess you could write a good song now, but I don't find much of it being written. I really don't. I mean, maybe there is. You say, well, you tell me the difference. I don't know. I know there was a Supreme Court case, and one of those justices, and they had a pornography case. And one of those lawyers, they, you know, is being honorary, and he said, you know, here's a medical book, and so would you say that is pornography for a doctor to have to study, you know, and so here's a diagram, so would you call that pornography? And the justice said, no, that's a medical book for a medical student, that's not pornography. And he says, well, you know, and so my clients, you're saying his is pornography, but this isn't. You tell me the difference. That old Supreme Court justice said, I can't tell you the difference, but I know it when I see it. You say, you define for me the difference in Christ-honoring music and music that's not. And I will tell you something, I don't have the ability to define it, but bless God, I know one thing, I know it when I hear it. And you do too. You get right with God and get in tune with the Spirit of God. Somebody gets up and sings a song like that City of Refuge song. But that does something to me. I mean, that makes me want to preach. The Spirit of God says amen inside of me to that. And then I go some places and I preach and I sit down and they get somebody up and they do something and I'm looking for the earplugs. Right?
That's right.
They beat on drums. They treat human life lightly and are often violent. You know why we're killing 4,000 babies a day in America? Today, 4,000 die. 4,000. 4,000. And in computer programs, there's appointments made for tomorrow. And it'll start. And in every major city in America, blood will run through the gutters, the sewer system. Blood will be washed into the pipes and go through the sewer system in every major city in America. And tomorrow, 4,000 more of the most innocent part of our population will be executed by us. We've lost all right to feel holier than thou toward Hitler or anybody else after what we've become guilty of. How did we get that way? We got that way by treating the act of marriage lightly, because when you treat that lightly, then you treat what it produces lightly. And when we became immoral and acted like a bunch of alley cats instead of honoring marriage and being faithful to our spouses, then the thing that would naturally would follow would be what that act produces. And now we're treating babies lightly, and what will happen next? I've always thought liberals are insane. I've never understood how they can be against executing criminals, but they're for executing innocent little babies. I've never understood that. I was sitting in my basement one night, and late at night I was getting ready to preach the next morning, and I got to thinking about liberals, and I started writing down why I thought liberals were insane. A liberal, Earl Pierce said, a liberal is one who would be a law unto himself. He objects to any authority except that which emanates from or through himself. Especially does he object to the authority of the Word of God. That's a liberal. Your pastor says he's old-fashioned, fundamental, and those kinds of terms. And he will say he will not be liberal. You need to support him in that. That's a biblical stance. Some people say, well, I think he's legalistic. You know, I heard Dr. Bobby Robertson. You know Bobby Robertson down in Walkertown, North Carolina, great preacher? He said something one day I've never forgot. He said, I'd rather be a legalist than a liberal. You didn't catch how good that was. That Bobby Robertson, that's really, really good. He doesn't want to be either one, but he'd rather be a legalist than a liberal. That's how wicked liberalism is. I was writing down, I got to thinking why I thought liberals were insane. And I made me a little list. Listen to what these liberals. They are in favor of abortion but oppose capital punishment. They believe it's normal to be a sodomite. No, it's not. It's an abomination. It's an absolute abomination. You listen, folks. God's never changed His mind about that. People say 10% of the population is sodomites. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. But the proportion of sodomites, you say, preacher, they prefer to be called gay. I know that. The proportion of sodomites is growing. And that's a biblical term. You can call them, you know, queers. They don't care, you know. Homosexual, they don't care. They hate the term sodomite because that's God's term. Now why is it, though, and it's not 10% of the population, but why is it growing? Part of the reason of why it's growing is because we have accepted single motherhood. And I'm not saying that a woman going to raise, a single mom is necessarily going to raise a pervert. I'm not saying that. I mean, Timothy in the Bible didn't, we don't read of a strong male influence in his life, mother and grandmother. And so if you're here and you're a mom and you're raising kids, I'm for you. I'm pulling for you. I wouldn't offend you for nothing. But I'm going to tell you something. When a woman says, I don't need to be married, I'm not going to be married, and they just, by whatever means, become with child and then raise that child in defiance of the laws of God, and then they set out and to somehow or another to protect that child from God's laws, if you will. And the folks, we're getting women now that are you know, women's lib and all of that, and saying, I don't need a man and all that such nonsense. And they are raising little boys totally apart from godly influence, almost protecting them from it. You're getting to where their backpacks look like purses. A trendy thing now is little guys, these women are clear finger polish on their fingernails. Hair that looks like, you know, half, you know, long, but the Bible still says that, you know, that's wrong. And then what we're seeing is more and more that when we've attacked the genders that God established and doing without marriage and promoting that, the children that are growing up apart from the instruction of God, you are having an increase in the population of sodomites in America. You are. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Take your boy fishing. Take him hunting. Make sure he gets dirty. Take him out and throw him in a mud puddle about once a week, whether he needs it or not. Amen. I mean, you know, play football with him. I mean, really? You say you're teasing. No, I'm serious. It's a heart attack. I mean that. Let him play with trucks and jeeps and let him be a little boy. You got a little girl, let her be a little girl. That's good preaching. Well, I better say amen for myself. Now, number three, they believe guns in the hands of law-abiding citizens is more dangerous than nuclear and military secrets in the hands of Chinese communists. Number four, they believe protecting unhatched eagle eggs is more important than protecting unborn human babies. Number five, they believe the American Civil Liberties Union is good because it falsely claims to defend the U.S. Constitution. They believe the things like, you know, the legal organizations, Christian Law Association, things like that, they believe that they are bad because it really does defend the U.S. Constitution. They believe environmentalist wackos who have never been on a camping trip in their life really care about nature. They believe that business creates opposition, but that government creates prosperity. They believe that. They really do. Number eight, they care more that our military be queered and feminized than that it be prepared for war. Number nine, they believe that the mainstream media doesn't make news, they just report it. Number ten, They believe that a real patriotic American is a dangerous nut, but the left-wing radicals have no agenda. They believe police are liars and that trial liars are honest. They believe that guns, not people, cause violence, but a homosexual does not even cause AIDS. They believe that in quarantining people with deadly communicable diseases, except homosexuals with AIDS. Why don't they quarantine them? Why don't they quarantine them? Number 14, they believe a feminist organization like NOW have more of a right to speak for all of women than other organizations, often much larger. They believe intolerance toward any and every wacko and weirdo in the country, but intolerant for any God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian. They believe it is okay to kill kids before they are born, but not okay to spank them after they're born. They're nuts! They're absolutely insane. Killing them's okay, but not allowed to spank them. They believe parents should be held legally responsible when their teen runs wild, but the same parents should not be notified when their teenager gets an abortion. They rightly condemn the Catholic Church for allowing predatory homosexuals to destroy the lives of children, while simultaneously condemning the Boy Scouts for not allowing the same thing in their organization. Boy Scouts says we're not going to let queers go on camping trips and get into the tent with little boys after dark, and those wackos say you're being prejudiced against those poor little old queers. What about protecting those precious boys? They believe taxes are too low, but ATM fees are too high. I just threw that one in because I was irritated. But anyway, number 20. They believe that black-hating Ku Klux Klan idiots are racist, and they're right about that. I'm not for the Ku Klux Klan. They're idiots. You need to say amen right there. They're idiots. They are idiots. They're racist. They're wrong. It's hideous. Folks, we don't want to go back to men, women, colored. We don't want to go back to that. They shouldn't have to sit in the back. That's wrong. That if your love for souls leaves out any color or any race or any nationality, you don't know much about the love of Calvary. For God so loved the world. Amen. And they condemn the Ku Klux Klan, and they carry on, and they should. But they won't say a word for people like the Black Panthers that preach racism against whites, and they won't open their mouth. It's wrong on both sides of the fence. It's wrong. They believe the same overpaid public school teacher who has failed to teach second graders how to read is qualified to teach second graders about sex. They don't know how to read, but somehow or another they're teaching them that Heather has two mommies. And they tell little kindergartners, some people like boys and some people like girls. When I was a kindergartner, I didn't like girls. You tell a little kindergartner boy, now some folks don't like girls, and that's okay, they have every right, and here's what we call them. That little guy's going to think, well, I'm one of those. About the second grade, I decided I like girls, by the way. But do you see what they plant in the minds of little people? They believe that the military, not corrupt politicians, start wars. They believe that being a liberal Hollywood actor makes you an authority to speak on every issue in America. Why do I care what Madonna thinks? Britney Spears' opinion on anything in the world does not interest me at all. And you get some complex military thing or some big political thing, and they run and ask Brad Pitt what he thinks about it. Who cares what Brad Pitt thinks about anything? Liberals. News. And they want to make sure that you care, so they shove it down your throat like this is the authority speaking. Your preacher is not likely to get interviewed on Channel 9 News in his entire ministry, no longer how long he stays here on is something right or wrong. That probably is never going to happen. You know why? Because they're scared to death of what he will say. But they'll find some weirdo or some wacko or some queer or some liberal and they'll ask him and they'll print it and put it on the front page. Now that's the truth and you know as well as I do. They believe when a homosexual is nurtured by a straight person, it's going on and is murdered. You can let a homosexual be murdered, or a sodomite be murdered, and it's on national news. You let a sodomite murder somebody that's not a sodomite, and you won't even hear about it. You could let a little Palestinian get a bloody nose, and it'll be on the front page of the Wall Street Journal. You can let a whole bunch of Israeli children die in a bomb that blew up on a bus, and it won't even make the 11 o'clock news. They won't even mention it. Why? Because they're nuts. They believe self-esteem is more important than actually something doing something to earn it. I'm almost done. I was really mad when I wrote this. Number 27. I know they're insane. They actually believe that someday they might convince me that they're right. And that's never going to happen. That ain't going to happen. They're insane. Back to, what time do y'all quit around here, huh? Back to the heathens. They're sexually loose and promiscuous. I've covered that. They worship strange gods. You say, preacher, we don't do that. Humanisms, we worship ourselves. Folks, me and you is a strange God. There ain't nothing here to worship. Remember John fell down and tried to worship that angel, and the angel said, get up, John, you'll get us both in trouble. You don't worship, you don't even worship angels, you worship God and God alone. Love your pastor, but don't worship him. Love your mom, but don't worship her. You know, you love your church, but you don't worship your church. You worship God, period. Just God. A lot of folks worship money. A lot of people worship themselves. A lot of that is, real quick, what man does is when he wants to worship something, he makes it into a god. The Romans and Greeks did that. They wanted to get drunk, so they came up with a god named Bacchus. Who was Bacchus? He was the god of wine. And so since they wanted to get drunk, they created a god of wine so they could worship that god by getting drunk. They wanted to be immoral, so they created him a goddess named Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the goddess of love or lust. And so now since they've got this goddess named Aphrodite, then they can indulge in their sin and they say, I'm just worshiping my God. What's America done? America has thrown God out and we promoted humanism, and now we have said that we are God, and so now we exercise our own religion by, of all things, worshiping our own selves and saying we answer to nobody. We are our own gods. And we're doing the same thing that they did back then. They sacrificed their children, heathens. You say, preacher, we don't sacrifice our children. I've known parents that want their daughters to dress like all the other girls so they'll be popular. You're sacrificing your children. Send them to schools where they'll be taught humanism and false doctrine because it's a sociably acceptable thing to do. You're sacrificing your own children. The heathens do that. We shouldn't. Now, I mean, real quickly, the Bible describes unsaved people as heathens. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. What should we do? Number one, recognize the heathen. They dress up in suits and nice clothes. They can be very educated. They're not all jumping around a fire with a bone in their nose. Heathens in the Word of God are those who refuse to recognize God and submit to Him and worship the God of the Bible. And so we think of heathens as Borneo or whatever. No. There are heathens at the University of Cincinnati and the University of Dayton, professors that are extremely educated. I'm not trying to be, I joke around some. And I want to give respect to whom respect is due, and I really do. But please don't take this in the wrong spirit. I believe we've got a bunch of heathens on the Supreme Court. They're heathens. by a biblical definition. They're extremely educated. They're very, very polished, and they're making a good living. And they're very influential. But by a Bible standard, they're heathens. They're heathens. We got a lot of clergy that are heathens. A lot of preachers that are heathens. What do we do? Here's one thing. Psalm 96:3, declare His glory among the heathen. The heathen are not going to declare His glory. So what should we do? We should declare His glory among the heathen. You guys get at work tomorrow and there's a bunch of heathens. You can tell by what they're looking at and what they're saying and how they're acting. What do? Declare the glory of God among the heathen. Some of you all got some heathen. You're going to be among them, aren't you? You're going to have a good opportunity. Declare the glory of God among the heathen. You ever stop to think that you may be in a place where nobody else, if anybody's going to speak up for Jesus, it's got to be you? I never met Jack Hiles in my life, but I heard him tell a story one time. He said he was in a barbershop and they was all telling dirty jokes and carrying on. He stood as long as he could. It was about 10 minutes. And he said, "All right." And he stood up in the barber chair. He said, "It's the only time in his life he ever preached in a robe." He had that big white thing on, you know. And he stood up and he said, "I've listened to it for 10 minutes. He said, "The next 10 minutes is mine." And he stood up in the middle of the barbershop with a bunch of guys sitting around him with their mouths hung open, looked like a deer in the headlights, and he preached for 10 minutes standing up in the barber chair. Not a one of them got saved. But they quit talking that way. You guys are just like me. I can tell by looking at you. Somebody said something about your mama, you'd hit them in the nose. You ought to. Well, then, should we let them talk about our Savior and sit there with our teeth in our mouth and looking dumb? Or should we, if we speak up for Mama, why not speak up for Jesus? Some of you ought to get in a fight over who's got a better basketball team, University of Kentucky or Duke. Duke is the liberals. University of Kentucky is conservatives. But anyway, some people, you're getting a fight. You'll absolutely come to blows over a basketball team. Somebody blaspheme your Lord or say the Bible's full of errors or this or that or just bad-mouthed Christians. You sit there and won't open our mouth. Declare His glory among the heathen. Declare His glory. Jeremiah 10:2, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't learn their psalms. You say, preacher, you're back on that again. Yeah, man. The Bible says He had put a new song in my mouth. What does that mean? It means you get saved, your song changes. You got a new song. It don't sound like the old song. It doesn't have the rhythm of the old song. It doesn't have the music. It's a new song. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't learn the way in their language. Don't learn their way in their priorities. And then win the heathen. Win them to Christ. Because at one time, me and you was heathens. They say, "We better than all them?" We're just saved. We're not better than them. We deserve heaven more than they do. None of us deserve heaven. We're going to heaven because of Him. We have Him in our heart. We're not smarter than them. We're not better than them. We're not a different breed than them. We're just saved. And we were just like them one day. What should we do? Get our doctrine from the Word of God, not from what they say. Declare the glory of God among them. And then just like somebody won us, let's win them. I don't know if I've told this story here or not. I might have. I can't remember. I'm having more and more trouble remembering. I'll be honest with you. If I told this story and you've heard it, don't move your lips. It confuses me, okay? I won't tell it again. Years ago, this has been back a while, Diana hadn't been married real long. I don't even believe any of the kids were with us yet. It was, we think about heathens as, again, Borneo, but nurse called me. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. And over Grandview Hospital today. I never forget it. And she said, "Preacher, And boy, I was tired. I think I had a funeral or wedding both that day, or 2 weddings or something. I mean, I was just, 7 in the morning, I'll hit it again. But right now, leave me alone. You ever been there, done that? About 2 o'clock in the morning, preacher, I want you to visit this boy. His name is Gary. Her name is Charlene. The nurse is Charlene. I said, Charlene? I said, I'll come there first thing in the morning. She said, I want you to come visit this boy named Gary. I said, Charlene, top of the list in the morning, 7 o'clock, I'll come down there. She said, no, you got to come right now. I said, ouch. I said, why? She said, preacher said he's been shot. Teenage boy. Said he's been shot. And she said, we called the surgeon and they got to do emergency surgery. And she said, it's a real bad, some way the bullet up against the liver or something. I don't remember all the details. But she said, preacher, this is a real, real bad surgery. And they're going to do it as soon as the doctor gets here and you need to come right now. All right. So I get out of bed and grab a tie, and I'm sure it didn't match anything, you know. And I get and I start driving across Dayton to go to Grandview Hospital. This was way back when the entrance was the little single door in the back. If you all remember, I mean, this is how long ago it was. The little single door in the back of the hospital by the parking garage. If that means anything to you. But I remember coming through that little old door, you know, and the nurse had told me where it was. I go up, walk in, and there lays a teenage boy. Grew up on the streets of Dayton, and there he lay. Just as alert as he could be. I mean, thinking as clear as a bell. And I said, I'm Terrell Hudson, and you're Gary. Yeah, I'm Gary. Nurse called and said, you're going to have some surgery. Yeah. And I said, partner, what in the world happened? What it was his mama got in a fight with her boyfriend. And the boyfriend, I believe they're about half drunk, the boyfriend grabbed a gun and pointed it at his mom. And this teenage boy, when he saw that, he jumped in between them. And the guy pulled the trigger. And he fell. And so he told me that. And I said, partner, I'm so sorry that happened to you. And the doctor's going to be coming. And I said, I come by to talk with you about the Lord. I said, now, Gary, I said, you know who Jesus is. I'll never forget. Teenage boy, grew up on the streets of Dayton, over on the west side of Dayton. Teenage boy. And he says, no, not really. And I said, you know who Jesus is? And he said, it's the picture in the window at the church. That's all he knew. That was it. I said, Gary, could I take my Bible and tell you the greatest thing you've ever heard in all of your life? He said, okay. And I opened up my Bible and I just went down the simple Romans road. Told him the Bible was the Word of God. Gary, do you believe that? He said, yes. You know, that's a gift from God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You kids in school that diagram sentences in the 8th grade, and that not of yourselves goes on the little line underneath faith. What's God saying? The faith that you and I put in Him, even that faith is a gift from God. Salvation's of the Lord. I said, you believe the Bible? He said, yes. I went through the simple Romans road, plan of salvation, got down to the end. I said, Gary, would you right now invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you? And the little guy, or teenage boy, laying down there, and then tears welled up in his eye. And he said, I will. And he prayed. He didn't know how to talk Baptist, you know. And all he knew how to do was just ask God to save him. And he asked God to save him, and I gave him some verses on assurance and told him, I'm going to come back. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be back tomorrow after the surgery. And I want to be your friend. And I prayed with him, and I went out, and I told Charlene. I said he got saved, and she was so happy. And I went home, and I went to bed, you know, and I'm gone. And I got up the next morning, and the first thing, I picked the phone up, and I called Charlene. I said, Charlene, I said, tell me about Gary. How'd the surgery go? He said he didn't make it. He didn't make it. I'll see him again in heaven someday. You know, I thought, what a wonderful God we serve. That in between some idiot grabbing a gun and pulling the trigger, gave a little time to get a preacher out of bed and get him across town and let him tell a little young man that Jesus is more than a picture in the window at the church. Saved by His grace. Never heard the gospel. Was about as ignorant of Christ as anybody in Borneo with a bone in his nose dancing around the fire. Folks, you listen to me. We declared His glory among the heathen. The heathen are out there, and they're queers, and they're sodomites, and they're evolutionists, and they're abortionists, and the woods is full of them. But so were we before we got saved. And it is our duty to go and share with them the gospel of the Son of God, and they can get saved just as surely as you and me. And we are dead wrong if all we do is curse at the darkness and never give them the light. We can sit here and slap this pulpit and yell how wicked the world is and how bad it is and how rotten they are. And every word we say can be true. But we're still wrong if that's all we do. What do heathen need? To be shut up? They need to be loved. Somebody needs to care for their soul. Somebody needs to go and say, I have found what you're looking for. You're looking in the wrong places. Share the love of Christ with them. Do you know a heathen? I say, preacher, it's my husband. Well, maybe it is. Maybe your child's a little heathen. You don't want to say it, but way down deep in your heart, it's true. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe it's a neighbor. They're not dancing around a fire in Africa with a bone in their nose, but biblically they're a heathen. There's a God in heaven that's brought them into your experience. You know them. Could we pray tonight and maybe some folks come and say, God, I want a burden for him. I want a burden for her. God, I've talked to him and I've been mad at him and I've been so frustrated how they live. But God, I want more than that. I want to be brokenhearted and I want to tell them about Christ. And God, I want to do everything I can to win them to you. I believe I've preached long enough to think that God the Holy Spirit's probably given some folks some names right now. Somebody. That guy at work that cusses and so mean. That woman that's so hateful. That person, that's all you can do not to just hate their guts. There's nobody here but us. Let's just talk. That person that it's all you can do to not hate their guts. They're lost. Yeah, they're heathens. Of course they are. They need Christ. Probably you're the best shot they've got to share Christ with them. It's probably you. Let's pray. Can we do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks want to come and help with them.